for God to forgive America. You know, everybody wants God's blessings, but look at who we are and what we've done and how we've turned our backs on God. How can we even ask for God to bless us? We need to ask God to forgive America. But thank you again, brother, for that very challenging message. And, you know, he was really laying some groundwork for part two tonight. Now, you remember what we preached on tonight, anybody? Guilt and forgiveness. And what are the four types of guilt, you remember? There is civil guilt. There is theological guilt. There is also, psychological guilt. And there's also true guilt. And as I said last night, the only way we're ever going to have the heart, the compassion to forgive others, to have a real, true understanding of God's forgiveness toward us and His grace and mercy. And so tonight, again, if you will turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, and let's stand one more time, please, as we honor God by the reading of His precious Holy Word and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we sure do love You. We're so grateful for the Word of God. Lord, we're grateful and thank You, Lord, for our salvation. But Lord, you know, we are so content. And Lord, we have so many unconfessed sins. And Lord, our hearts are so hardened. God, how we need revival. How we need You to revive us. Lord, to what we will stand and straighten up our lives and be a godly testimony to all who look our way. Not so we get a pat on the back, but so You get glory, Lord, to see that You're alive and well. And God, I just pray that You'll do in our hearts tonight what only You can do. And Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit, and that's in inviting Him into this service. And Lord, at the end of this service, I pray that we will search our hearts and obey the Holy Spirit and surrender whatever He's dealt with us about, Lord. Let us leave this place knowing that we're right with God. Lord, if there's anyone in our presence doesn't know the sweet Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray tonight will be the night of decision. We sure do love You, Lord. Thank You again for saving us. In Jesus' sweet, precious name, we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In part two, I want to talk to you tonight about experiencing and giving forgiveness. Experiencing and giving forgiveness. You know, until we get rid of all the guilt and have a proper understanding of God's forgiveness, we will never learn to forgive others. So tonight we're going to learn how to experience forgiveness ourselves and how to forgive others. Experiencing and giving forgiveness is one of the greatest needs of those who are hurting and need counseling help. When I have worked through marriage problems with couples, you know, giving forgiveness is one of the biggest issues. So many times couples keep a mental list, or I like keeping score. You know, let me just say this, if you're keeping score, you have not forgiven each other. And so one of the biggest issues is that of wrongs against the other and never truly learn how to forgive, even though they say they are forgiven. At times, folks have had a hard time accepting God's forgiveness for their own sinful ways. It may be the depth of their wickedness and practice of sin so overwhelms them. They can't believe that God would ever forgive them. Boy, I tell you what, I am so grateful that, as I said last night, there is nothing, I mean nothing, the most gross sin you could ever think of that God's forgiveness. Thank God for that. You know, and so we ought to get a hold of that and be grateful for that. I wonder if David felt that way when we see both in Psalms 32 and 51 how David completely dealt with his sin. So the first thing I want to talk to you tonight about is, what example do we see in Paul's life? Now, it doesn't mean he can say that here's your problem, here's your solution, this is how we do it. But God also and always gives us examples of how God did it in others' lives. Paul's a good example. So first, let's look at the Apostle Paul. We will look at five of the biographical and autobiographical sketches from Paul's troubled past. Now, we're going to use quite a few scriptures, so get your fingers ready. And as it seems to him, his persecuted present, look at Paul's troubled past. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 22 in your Bibles. Go to Acts chapter 22 if you would. And in Acts chapter 22, let's look at verse 19 together. Notice in verse 19, the Bible says, I said, Lord, they know that I am in prison and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. Now, I want us to see here also in verse 20, he says, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Now, you might think that Paul might have felt guilty about this. But you know, can you imagine years later, every time he was reminded of this day, how grateful, how thankful he was for God's grace. You know, what a wonderful picture of grace. And you know, and Paul was so grateful and so thankful. Tell me about us in Galatians chapter 1. If you don't mind. Galatians chapter 1, please. And let's look at verse 13 and verse 14 together. Notice in verse 13 about the, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past and the Jews' religion, beyond measure, in time past in Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Now, after Paul wrote about his personal background in Acts 22, look at verse 3. Up in verse 3, he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Now, dear friend, now in verse 5, the Bible says, and as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Think about the guilt. But there were none. You see, my dear friends, in verse 5 it tells us that he was determined to bind, to put into prison who followed Christ. As we saw in verse 19 and also in Galatians 1 verse 13 a minute ago. So Paul wrote of his manner of life, his conversation. Consider some of the lessons here. Not one place place. Not one place in Scripture does Paul talk about hating himself over his past actions. Nowhere in Scripture. He doesn't say, I'm no good. See how terrible I am. God can't use me. And you know, the wonderful thing about the record of all this, I don't know, study the Word of God, but Pastor Zebo was going about those who quit, and you know, quit on God. God never quits on us, amen, but God will use a failure as long as a failure is willing to be used by God. All of these records of men who God called and they failed at one point or some point or another, and yet just what God recorded that, He should have kept it a secret as a reminder to us that God doesn't quit on us. God doesn't give up on us. And so we see here, he doesn't say, at the same time, you do not read of any pride nor bragging about what he'd done, and not glorifying in his past sinfulness. Shame on folks to sit around talking about how life used to be before you were saved. Man, who wants to remember that stuff? Look at Paul's persecuted present. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me, if you would, in your Bibles. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at verse 23 through verse 27 together. Verse 23, the Bible says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Yet he didn't have any guilt. He was free of guilt because he understood God's forgiveness and God's wonderful grace. You can say amen anytime, get ready. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. And let's look at verse 7 through 11. Notice here verse 7, the Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, so much of men today in the deep our purpose want their own power. I don't know about you, but how helpless and hopeless we are, and impossible it is without the power of God. If we look here at verse 8. Here in verse 8, the Bible says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, that during his adversity, during his persecution time, he wanted Christ to be glorified, that others would see Jesus in him. Boy, as Baptists, we get a lesson from that, amen. You know how we tear grudges, you know, and bitter. Folks come to church looking like they had a lemon for supper. lived in lust of persecutions and afflictions and trials that Paul had to face. While we're there in 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 23 and verse 24. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at verse 23 and verse 24 together. And verse 23 of our says, are they ministered to Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more laborers, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prison, more frequent in death off of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. And then look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26 and 27. In the journeys, often in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watching often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting offerings, and cold, and in nakedness. And again, we've already read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11. Paul recounts the things he faced in serving the Lord. And we think we got it bad. Have you thought about the fact that Paul was reaping what he had sown? He had sown death, he had sown suffering, and now he was reaping the same thing. And so you see, my dear friends, consider some lessons here tonight. In all of this, there is no malice or desire for revenge. There's no hint of bitterness in his spirit. You don't find any brain shifting or anger with God for the wrong that he has suffered. Instead, there is a hint of his rejoicing and the present struggles by faith. And the privilege, and I re-emphasize, the privilege of suffering for Christ's sake. Oh, we don't want to hear that. You know a great lesson I learned years ago, and I don't have time to really get into it, but just a thought, that suffering comes before glory. I had to personally learn that lesson. You know, everybody wants the glory, but nobody wants to suffer. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ. Go in your Bible, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 with me, and verse 10 if you would. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 if you would. Notice here in verse 10, the Bible said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not that I may know his power, or have his power, but that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We may not suffer like Christ, but we can understand how Christ suffered when we suffer ourselves. Amen. Being made comfortable unto his death. And then one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And notice in verse 9, the Bible says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, how do we handle, number two, how do we handle the wrongs against us? Do we practice keeping a mental list of offenses? Do we feel we have the right to keep the wrongs close to our hearts and mentally dwell on the offenses? If anyone has a right to feel bad about the wrongs against him, Paul did. He could have easily felt that God was not fair and did not minister to him in love. Let's take a look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, if you will. Turn over in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 14, please. Notice what with me in verse 13. The Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we receive the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, and Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So you see, dear friend, this gives us a list of things that we need to practice and to put into our lives. It takes conscious effort and work to apply this to your daily life. My dear friend, so how do you handle wrongs? Consider these principles. Life will be full of wrongs, because guess what? Life is not fair. God is far more concerned about building godly lives than he is about circumstances. He wants to use circumstances to build us. In everything, we are part of the problem or part of the solution. We need to realize this. You know, when I was pastor, I used to just pound that into my people. You know, with all of the mumbling and all the fussing and all the crap, you can either decide as a member of this church to be part of the problem or part of the solution. You know, everybody has advice. Everybody has attitude. Everybody can be critical. But that doesn't help a thing. Why don't you decide that you're going to be part of the solution? Amen. Now that means for almost everything that touches us, we are partly responsible. Now we may not be responsible for the wrong and the offenses or the actions against us, but we are responsible for our reactions. Do we rationalize and play the blame game? What can we do to keep from having a list of mental wrongs done to us? What can we do to be spared from the bondage of holding on to wrongs? Well, number three, what are some biblical answers to wrongs committed against us? Remember, God was there, a witness and a pattern of my good. Now, write down when you find in Genesis chapter 15, verse 20. Go back in your Bible to Genesis. I want you to write this down. Genesis chapter 50. And let's look at verse 20 together. Notice here in verse 20, the Bible says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Hey, look, nobody likes all of the problems and all of the adversities, but you know, you should stop and ask yourself, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, what are you trying to show me in this? Rather than say, Lord, why me? Well then, why not you? So, dear friend, remember that he was there as a witness. And so, about the subject of God, the planner of your life, another one is Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:29. Let's look at that quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The Bible says, and we know that all things, not just some things or a few things, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. One thing the Lord taught me, remember last night I told you about the guy in our church that was really mad and angry and bitter at me, would rather kill me? See, if God didn't allow that, I would never experience what the blessing and joy of giving forgiveness, and I would have never had the opportunity to extend God's grace. See, it's easy for us preachers to preach about grace. You know what God says? Guess what? Now you get to live it. Now you get to live it. And so that was a great experience. And really think about how God forgave you. Every day, refuse to carry a grudge. Reject and resist holding on to wrongs. Rehearse and rethink about forgiveness to you. Thank God for His forgiveness. You know, isn't it interesting that we don't want to forgive nobody else, but boy, aren't we glad that God forgives us. You know why? Because His love is unconditional. No strings attached. No hoops to jump through. Unconditional love. And so you see, my dear friends, look with me over in Psalms 103 for a moment. Go to Psalms 103, verse 12. Notice in verse 12, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. This is the difference when you forgive somebody. I was telling someone last night, was asking me a question, and you may make the decision to forgive somebody, but sometimes it takes a while before your emotions catch up with that decision. Now, the thing is that we're not God. God is God, and God can forget about our sins and not remember it anymore. How you know you've forgiven somebody is you no longer, when you've made that decision and go through that and give somebody forgiveness, you no longer have the emotions and the hard feelings. You no longer feel the same way. You're free. You made a decision to let God have them and forgive them. And it's a wonderful thing. I wanted to say, God has a glorious purpose. Every day, we need to look at this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22 real quick. Isaiah 44. I really want to see this in the Old Testament and New Testament, so that's why we're going back and forth. Isaiah 44. Let's take a look at verse 22 together. Verse 22 says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank the Lord. You see, my dear friends, consider how serious it was not to be forgiving in the story of Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 25, where it talks about church discipline. We must reject a feeling based on luck. We must not allow our feelings to guide us. Now, you may not like feel like forgiving somebody. Thank God that it's not based on how we feel. It's what you do about how you feel. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so, but instead, we must build our life on biblical truth, biblical doctrine, and not on past hurtful experiences. It will make a difference if we actively express love. You know, folks, listen, it's awfully easy to love somebody who loves you back. It's easy to love folks who agree with you. How about that unlovable person? How about that person that when they come into church, how do you go, oh boy, here they come now. How about that person that you could, no matter what you say, you can't say a kind word, and they give you a dirty look. How do you deal with that? You love them. No strings attached. Because love is what? It's a decision. It's not based on feelings and emotion. And so will we make the right choices to forgive? Will we use reminders so we will forgive and relearn forgiveness? Will we obey the word of God, or will we follow our emotions? Consider some important truth about forgiveness. There will be joy and blessing from giving forgiveness. We will find ourselves free from holding on to a mental list of wrongs. If we don't forgive others, we won't have any good alternatives. Really, what are the alternatives to love and forgiveness toward others? We will probably experience a slow death of healthy emotions. We will have a life marked by repression, bitterness. We will experience emotional, physical, spiritual, mental pain and sickness. Forgiveness means that we trust God to be all the vengeance that we will ever need. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, if you would. Turning your Bibles over to Romans chapter 12, and let's take a look at verse 19 real quick. And while we're turning here, could I just make a Bible truth and principle that we forget? I don't care where you look in Scripture, nowhere does God ever command others to change. He always commands us to change. That person may never change, but God commands you to change. And so always remember, okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place in the wrath that is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord. Thank God that God takes care of it. You know what you need to do tonight? You need to give all those feelings, all those emotions, all that anger. You need to just give it to God and let God have it, and let God judge it. Okay, so what God is doing to your heart, here we're taught that we should allow somebody else to be watchful or angry without trying to settle the score. We ought to give it to God and let Him handle our case for us. It isn't up to us to understand the wrongs and the offenses that may have been committed against us, but to believe that God is at work our best. I would challenge you to read later Psalms 119 verse 61 through verse 63. I think you'll notice several things here about giving to God what we cannot change and what is His to care for on our behalf. Remember that David didn't seek revenge when King Saul was hunting to kill him. David gave the power to God to care for him. What a lesson for us. Also, my dear friends, tonight, in closing, let me just say this. It may take time for the feelings of forgiveness to catch up with our act of forgiveness, as I already said. But the action of giving forgiveness will not fully free us from the emotions that we experience from the hurts that we might have received. Healing takes time. What does it mean to truly forgive? True forgiveness involves action. Where we totally release the other person from the wrongs that we have received from their hand. Then it involves attitude. Because we stop being resentful toward a person whose hand we've been hurt by. What example do we see in Paul's life? How do we handle the wrongs against us? What are some biblical answers to wrongs committed against us? Folks, listen. We need to learn all about, have a good understanding of guilt, and all that guilt that you got in your life, all those unconfessed sins, all that lack of understanding of what God's forgiveness and grace truly really is. And when you finally do, rather than being a bondage to it, you will be free from it. And also, once we learn to accept God's forgiveness for us, we will be free to forgive others. Dear friend, listen. This is the first, as I said last night, this is the first act of true revival. When revival happens, I was telling Pastor earlier about how when I was out in Ohio, at a church out there where I was doing a revival meeting, and halfway through the meeting, they had to extend the meeting. The pianist, the woman at the piano, left the piano, went up to a lady, asked for forgiveness. Somebody else did it, and then another person did it. God just came down. And you see, folks, that forgiveness is not for them. It's to free you of all those hurt and feelings and anger and emotions. So let God have your anger tonight. Let God have your bitterness. Let God have your grudges. Be free of all that tonight. And let's learn how to experience forgiveness and also to be able to give forgiveness as well. Let's please stand, every head bowed and every eyes closed. Please, no one looking around for a moment. I thought that this might be a good idea tonight. Now, we've talked two nights about forgiveness, about guilt, and about an action that follows revival. Why don't we just take a moment and come to the altar, and why don't you pray? I don't know what's on your heart. If you have any unconfessed sins, now's the time. If you have someone, whether it's in your family, with someone that you just have a hard time to forgive, you have the knowledge now. The first act is taking that and asking God to help you. He'll help you, but the first step is not denying it, but admitting that we need His help. So let's just take a few minutes as the pianos play, and let's just come to the let God deal with us, and then when you're done, return to your seat, please, and I will turn the service over to Pastor. Let's just take a moment at the altar, if you don't mind.